Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again as we continue our study this morning in the book of Revelation. You know, there's two things about human beings that you can count on. One of them is that we are incredibly lucky. It's amazing that we survive. And the other thing is that we're totally ungrateful about the fact that we survive. Today, after third service, I'm going to get in my truck and drive on the freeways to LAX. Now, just getting there, 20% of the people on the road have been drinking, and it's amazing, but I'm just assuming I'm going to get there. Then I'm going to get in this metal tube and fly at 35,000 feet, over 500 miles an hour, to get to Canada, where I'm speaking at a Canadian pastors' conference. And through all that miracle, what's really going to bug me is that they don't give you peanuts anymore because of these stupid allergic to peanuts people. And I don't think twice, but I mean, beyond that, think about the fact that we even exist. The fact that we survive in so much of what we do. We live in a world whereby there are several crazy people who are a button push away from destroying mankind. Defending us, a reality TV show host with his finger on the button too. And it's like, we don't even act like that's a big deal. Like, wow, we get another day. We're still here. It's amazing. But then as mankind, as a planet, we live on this speck of dust that's flying through space. And there's millions and millions of other specks of dust flying. If any one of them hits us, we're done. We don't exist anymore. And we just go through it like, oh, of course. And God is protecting us. How in the world do we survive? We survive because God keeps us alive. He keeps bad things from happening to us all the time. And every once in a while, when a bad thing does happen to us, we act like God did it. Like we call it an act of God. When something bad happens, we don't even think about the fact that so much bad stuff could be happening. Well, Colossians tells us that it's through Jesus that everything holds together. He is the one that keeps us going. Now, with all of that danger that I'm talking about, some of you are afraid of creepy clowns. It's like, are you kidding me? You're breathing. We're alive. Your perspective is warped. But we have a God who's keeping us going for a reason. Now, when we are going through the book of Revelation, and we'll see this morning in chapters 8 and 9, you can turn over there if you'd like, there are these seven trumpets that sound. And every time a trumpet sounds, something bad happens. And we look at this as, oh man, God is doing all this stuff. Really, what God is doing in these judgments, just like with the seal judgments that we already went through, and remember the seventh seal is where the seven trumpets come. But all God is doing is going, okay, you don't appreciate the fact that I let you exist. You don't appreciate all the ways in which I preserve you. I will just take my hands off just a little bit, just a little bit. And let me show you what it would be like if I didn't do what I do. And that's what we see. And of course, the motive that God has is to help people to realize, wow, I did not appreciate everything that God has done for me. And now, man, if he just gets out of the way a little bit, it's devastating. It's crazy. We wonder whether we will survive as humanity. And that's his motive. That's what he's trying to do. Now, as John describes these, remember, we are getting John who is observing something, and he keeps saying that he sees it. So he's watching in video and describing what it is that he is witnessing. We saw this as the first six seals were open. Now, when the seventh seal is open and there's a trumpet, again, John is witnessing this. So we look at what he sees, that's what he sees. It's true. We want to be careful not to assume that this is what it actually means. This is the way it looked to him. And decent biblical interpretation, decent hermeneutics goes, okay, that is what it looked like to him, but we don't know all the specifics, let's not assume. There have been people, for instance, back in the 50s and 60s when I started hearing teaching on biblical prophecy, when it talked about these monsters with scorpions with a sting in their tail, people said, oh, these are obviously airplanes because they have tail gunners in the back and that's where they're shooting people from. Well, now we don't use airplanes like that. Then we got into the 60s and 70s and it was, oh, these sound like helicopters. Well, as we'll talk about in a little bit, time goes by, you start to go, it could be something else as well, but these are things that are going to happen and it's going to look like what John says it ends up looking like. Now, in the beginning of the chapter, he opened the seventh seal, and it says in verse 1, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I've heard people say this is proof that there are no women and children in heaven. But if so, then it also means there'll be no pastors in heaven, because we can't shut up either. But there's just a half hour of silence is like, whoa, what's going to happen? And then he goes on to describe, you know, these seven angels got seven trumpets, but there's another angel in verse 3 who had a golden censer, something that would burn incense. And this thing is sending incense up before God. Incense represents prayer. And it says, in the incense was all the prayers of the saints. So every prayer that's ever been prayed, it gives us the idea that what God is about to do is a response to all that people have been praying about, all that people have been praying for. And this ascends up into God. And then if you read it, it says the angel then took the censer in verse 5, filled with fire from the altar, and he threw it to the earth, and there was noise and thundering and lightning and an earthquake. So here's all this prayer and all of this, and boom, it's thrown to the earth. And now we're going to see action happening on the earth as this time of tribulation continues, as God continues to try different approaches to see if people will change their minds, to see if people will actually bow to him and realize we've been so lucky because of what you've done for us. So the first trumpet in verse 7, it says that, this is chapter 8, verse 7, the first angel sounded and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The grass gets burned up, but you're going to see there's grass later because grass grows back pretty quick. A third of the trees being burned up is a huge problem. Remember, vegetation was created before humans in the order of creation, because without the vegetation, we wouldn't have the oxygen that we need to breathe. So now something happens that it looks to John, it's like hail and fire and blood. One thing we do know, that, or at least we postulate, they say that comets behind, you know, in the tail of the comet is a bunch of ice. If a comet approaches our, you know, atmosphere and enters it, that ice is going to be bombarded toward the Earth. It's one of the reasons why we really track comets. Now, if that ice gets the resistance of our atmosphere, it's going to actually make lightning strikes hitting the Earth. It's amazing when you see lightning hit the Earth. One time I was in El Salvador speaking at a church down there out in the middle of nowhere, and there's this field, and there were all these cows, and all of a sudden it's raining, no big deal. We're just outside, but we have a tin cover over us. And all the cows just ran off, and we're like, that's weird. And all of a sudden, lightning just starts, boom, boom, boom. It's hitting right in that field. And I'm just like, wow, these people are going to have a hard time paying attention to my speaking. But it's amazing. But that's something that could happen at any time. There are so many things out there that could, if it buzzed us, wham, this happens. Why? It's amazing that we still have trees. It's amazing that vegetation is even here. But if God goes here, let me just let one of these enter your atmosphere so that you can see what it will be like. That's kind of what we see here. It's lots of fire, lots of mess, lots of ugliness, just in this one event. But he's not finished. So he says that the second angel in verse 8 sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed or rapidly decayed. Well, I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen a volcano. They're pretty amazing. It's basically, this is a real good description of what happens when a mountain is just running into the sea. When my kids were smaller, we were in Hawaii at the Big Island, and I, against all better judgment, I took my two boys, and we went hiking out where the lava flow was. And it's pretty exciting to stand there with your feet apart watching lava flow between your feet. But it's like, what caused that not to just spurt up? God. It's like, it's just amazing that this doesn't happen more. On the earth, on dry land, there are 1,500 active volcanoes. An active volcano is one that's blown up within the last 10,000 years. There are many, many more that are under the sea. It's incredible that these things aren't blowing up, that you can still ski at Mammoth when there's earthquakes up there. This could blow at any time. If you were around then, you realize, man, when Mount St. Helens happened, it was amazing this happened. And when a volcano happens in the ocean or near the ocean, it can kill a lot of life. It can make things difficult. It's not so much weird that this would happen. With the number of active volcanoes we have, it's weird that it doesn't happen more often. So here, God just says, here you go. Let me just not stop a couple of volcanoes from erupting. Maybe that will get your attention. Maybe that will make a difference. Why don't they all go off all the time? I can't explain that except for it's God and we're lucky. Now in verses 10 and 11, the third angel sounded and a great star or a heavenly body fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the streams of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, which means bitter. A third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Here you have fresh water being polluted. And it says it's happening from a heavenly body that comes down and hits the earth. And it affects the fresh water. Do you know that in our solar system alone, just the sun and the planets like Earth that are revolving around the sun, in our sister solar system alone, you know how many asteroids there are? Asteroids are a small planet-like thing that's orbiting. If you just take the ones that are at least a half a mile across or bigger, there are 1.9 million asteroids in our solar system. Does that freak you out? It really shouldn't, because there are only about 4,700 of them that are likely to at some point cross the orbit of the Earth. You know what one half-mile big rock hitting the Earth is going to do? Once a year, an asteroid about the size of a car comes into our atmosphere, actually, and gets burned up in the sky and doesn't do a lot of damage. But there are a bunch of them. There are almost 1,000 asteroids every year that come closer than our moon to our planet. There was one recently that came quite close, and it was only a little, 500-foot across one. But what kind of damage would, a big building do hitting our planet? It's crazy. These asteroids, why don't they hit us? There's so many of them. What is it that protects this little rock that we live on called Earth from being struck by one of these objects? They hit all kinds of other objects in space all the time. Somehow, in our lifetime, they've missed us. And again, you're like, oh, I guess I shouldn't be so scared of clowns. I guess I shouldn't be so scared of a scary movie. This is crazy. But here, at this time, Jesus just goes, I'm just going to let one of these suckers hit you, and it'll pollute your water. You think pollution is bad now? It will do devastating damage to anybody who all of a sudden your drinking water is now disappearing. So then we have in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded the trumpet. And at this point, a third of all light is obliterated. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. It doesn't mean they went away. It just means you couldn't see them. The light wasn't coming through. A third of the day didn't shine, and likewise the night. So this time, it's like God has set us up so that we have the use of, you know, the lights from the sun, the reflection from the moon, and so on. What if that just gets dimmed like a third? I mean, we need sunlight to keep us healthy and alive and sane. If you don't think so, just move to the Pacific Northwest for a while and see how crazy you get. Because you're like, all of a sudden, whoa, there's no sunlight. It does weird things to you. Well, in this case, and besides that, nowadays we are more and more becoming dependent on solar energy. You know, you go into Costco or Home Depot and these people are bugging you wanting to put solar on your house for you. Well, what happens when all of a sudden a third of the sunlight can't get through? That's like, what would happen if all of a sudden a third of the oil that we use for energy just wasn't accessible? But again, why is it that we even have this access? A fire can, you know, with these fires recently, it's like, makes it like it's dark. Again, back when Mount St. Helens went off, we're way down here, and all of a sudden, it was like it's almost dusk because of the ashes in the air. Any kind of a disaster like that can make it just, it throws everything off. It does weird things with animals' brains and everything else when all of a sudden the light isn't there. So again, it's just God saying, why don't you use your own sun for a while? I'll just kind of cover this one up a bit. Let's see how you do. Let's see how this works for you. And then at the end of the chapter, we see that an angel in verse 13, flying through the midst of the sky, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. He goes, you think this is bad? There are three more. And each one of them is going to make you go, whoa, when you see it. It's going to get worse. It's going to intensify. The fifth trumpet is the first woe. The sixth trumpet, the second woe. And the seventh trumpet, which ultimately results in the bowl judgments, is the third. That's the one that pretty much finishes off everything. And it's still just because God is just going, I'm going to stop protecting you a tiny little bit. Just a bit. A lot of people will survive. The planet will still be here, but I want you to see what happens when I just back off. You've been wanting me to back off. You've been going, God, leave me alone. Okay, here's what it feels like when I leave you alone. So we see the fifth angel in chapter 9, verse 1, sounded. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. Now, this isn't an asteroid or something like that because it says to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This is a personage. Over in Isaiah chapter 44, when it's talking about Lucifer or the devil, it refers to him as the star that had fallen from heaven. And so this is probably a reference to him personally. And he opened the bottomless pit, the abuso in the Greek, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Satan doesn't have the power to do whatever he wants. In this case, God gives him the key. He says, I know you've been wanting to unleash the power of the abyss, and I've kept you from it. But right now, so people can see what you do when I let you, here's the key. And he opens the abyss, and all of these weird creatures come flying out. It's really amazing. There's smoke coming out. It calls them locusts. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. Now, again, I like to take the Bible as literally as I can, if literal makes sense. So these could be actual locusts. But there are a couple things they do that locusts don't do. Like, for one thing, They leave the plants alone, which locusts just pretty much eat plants. They also have a king. Locusts, the Bible tells us, don't have kings, but look at what this is what it looked like. They look kind of like locusts, but man, kind of not like locusts to John. To them was given power. Nobody has power unless God allows them to. At this point, he goes, okay, here, you can do this. As the scorpions have power. They were commanded, verse 4, not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So they are told that they can hurt anybody. They can't kill them, but they can hurt anyone who is not a follower of Jesus, who doesn't have his mark on their head. Now, why would Satan want to hurt people who already follow him? People who have rejected Jesus Christ despite all of these trials and plagues. And why does he want to hurt his own people? Well, that's the way Satan is. If you follow him, he wants to hurt you even more than he wants to hurt people who don't follow him. It's just he is destructive and hateful by nature. And so they were allowed to, they couldn't kill him, but they could torment them, it says, for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They'll desire to die and death will flee from them, like earlier we saw in the sixth seal, that they cry for the rocks to fall on them and they can't seem to die. But look at the description of these locusts. It was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. Their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt people for 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. They both mean destroyer. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So you've got these weird creatures. Now, you can understand why some prophecy teachers back in the day, they're like airplanes, because the way they would paint up those old World War II aircraft, and you have a tail gunner, then you can certainly see how in the 60s and 70s, we're like, man, you see some of these helicopters? They're amazing, and they kind of make that sound, and they kind of do that thing. But today, are you kidding me? With drones, and I mean, I'm not even going to go to genetic engineering and get all Missler-esque on you. We can make flying aircraft right now that could, you can make a drone that would just fly in here and shoot people indiscriminately or make us sick and torture us. Why doesn't that happen more? God is holding evil back. We are preserved, but we could do this. And if God would allow it, you could create these, and who knows when this is actually going to happen. But if you look at these creatures, some computer nerd, it could sit there and design something that looked like this, functioned like this. Today, we have the technology. So this happens. And he's like, that's just another woe. That's just something that now he allowed, that now he permitted. But there's another trumpet, the sixth trumpet, as we come to verse 13. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, these angels are just messengers. These are probably evil fallen angels because they're bound. There'd be no reason for God to bind his angels who do his bidding. But they are bound there in present-day Iraq, near the river Euphrates. And he says, I've been holding these guys back, but now I'm going to turn them loose. I'm going to let them do what they've been wanting to do because we're getting desperate. If things keep going like they're going, there won't be any more humans. And I still have promises to keep. And I still intend to fix this planet. And so I'm going to release these guys. They're coming from the area of the world that where creation first happened, where humans were created. They're coming from the place where the Tower of Babel was, the place that was so much the center of current warfare that happens in the Middle East. It's all so vitally connected to this area by the Euphrates River. And he goes, do what you're going to do. And they have this army of 200 million soldiers. And they use fire and smoke and brimstone, and they kill a third of the people on the earth. You know, the fire and the smoke and the brimstone could be modern technology that can control weather, that can bring disaster from the heavens. I mean, they're certainly working on that at any rate. But here's this huge army. Now, people made a lot about, China brags having a standing army of 200 million soldiers. And I don't know, this doesn't look like it's coming from China. It would seem like it's coming from the Middle East, but I don't know. The point is, utter devastation is happening, and a third of the people are killed from whatever it is that they do. So now we've seen six trumpets, six consequences of God saying, okay, I'll let this go a little bit. I'll show you what it looks like if I blink for just a second. So what happens? Look at verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. They wouldn't change their mind of the works of their hands. They saw what happens when God allows evil to flourish even more than it did already. And they go, man, a third of the world got wiped out after a fourth of the world got wiped out. Almost half the world has been wiped out. And I survived, but you know what? I'm not going to change my mind one bit. I refuse to bow the knee to a God who would do stuff like this. It's like God isn't doing it. He's just not preventing it like he has been, and he let you survive, and you don't even understand how lucky you are and what a blessing it is that this didn't kill you, and yet you're still not going to think about this again? You're still not going to repent? Why? What is it that's so valuable to you? They wouldn't repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor talk. Material things, idolatry, was so important to them that they were just going, I'm not going to bow to God because I still have my stuff. So many people have died. This is a great opportunity for me to pillage. This is a great opportunity for me to accumulate more. I'm one of the survivors, and I'm going to find a way to cash in on this thing. I'm not letting go of this investment opportunity. That was more important to them. Things were more important to them than facing up to a God who, the only reason you're alive is because he stopped the devastation, because he protected you. And verse 21, they didn't repent of their murders. They would still take someone else's life. Even though they saw what it is for massive losses of lives, they would still kill if it meant they could promote whatever their interests were at the time. They also wouldn't change their mind about their sorceries. The word there in the Greek is pharmakeia. It came to mean, magic and stuff, because magicians, quite often sorcerers, in trying to control people, would use medication to do it, would use hallucinogenics and things like that. They could take pain medication that would allow them to absorb pain, and that would impress people. But they were like, I'm not going to repent. I'm just going to take a pill. All I need is a good stiff drink. All I need is something to make this not hurt so much. You idiots, you're still alive. You've survived. Why won't you turn to God instead of just running to a bottle of pills or to a bottle of alcohol, why don't you face the truth that you're blessed, that you're lucky? Quit complaining and be glad you're alive and treasure every moment of life that you still have. They wouldn't. They wouldn't change their mind. They use their pharmakia instead, or their sexual immorality. That's the Greek word porneia. For them, hedonistic sexual pleasure was more important than bowing to God. Well, I mean, sure, God, I could turn to you, but would I have to give up my porn? It's like, forget it then. And today, people over sexual immorality, over pornography and things like that, it's amazing what they lose. It's amazing what they let go of. It's amazing what they give up because of addictions to something so dumb, so pathetic. It's the same way here. People are still people. Or their thefts. Again, you have this many people die, there's a lot of stuff that you can rummage through and take. And they're like, we're too busy going and getting a new TV from the store that got like blown up by an asteroid to actually bow to you as God. And yet, you look at all of this, it's like God's grace is still so obvious. Now, if they're looking at it, they would be like people today. Oh, that's an act of God. That's like, oh, a fire hits and it kills people and it destroys houses. Why would God do this? Why didn't God do that in your neighborhood? Why doesn't this happen all the time? I cannot explain why our whole planet hasn't been burned up 1,000 times over. But for them, it's like, okay, you know, this is God doing something bad. But we see his grace. I mean, the gospel was being preached. People were given an opportunity very clearly with great object lessons to go, do you want this or do you want salvation? I'll go with this destruction and devastation. I'm good. And also, it could have been a lot worse. When a third of the people die, it means two-thirds of the people don't die. I mean, when an asteroid strikes a planet and pollutes the water for a lot of the Earth, there's still a lot of fresh water there. There are still trees. There are still ships. There are still everything that you might treasure. Can you see that as God's grace? Or do you just see it as, I'm going to focus on what I don't have, on what I've lost? It's just God's grace that the time was shortened. Again, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 in the Olivet Discourse, he said, unless, he was talking about the tribulation, he said, unless the days were shortened, nobody would survive. This is only 7 years, primarily the last 3.5 years. Man is that gracious. But I just want to ask you a personal question. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, what's it going to take for you to bow? What's it going to take for you to decide, okay, I guess I am lucky. I guess God has been good to me. The fact that I'm still here is a miracle. How much pain are you willing to endure and afflict on others before you finally decide that God might know better than you how to live your life? He wants to forgive you. He wants to lead and guide you. He's blessed you incredibly. The fact that you're here, the fact that you breathe, he's been so good to you. What will it take for you to just decide, I don't want to self-destruct. I would like to live. I would like to have there be a purpose behind why I'm here. I would like to be a blessing to other people, people I care about. I would like to have a life that is the most productive, that takes advantage of all of the blessings of God. That's why you're here so far. The only reason you've survived life is because God has a plan for you. And he's taken his time to give you a chance. You've got away with a lot of stuff. There are many times you could have easily died. For some of you, maybe today is the day when you figure out why you're here. Because he loves you. Because he's preserved you. Because he wants to rescue you and forgive you and help you to realize that why you were even made and why you've been preserved. If you've never entered into a relationship with God, please do it today. There'll be people down here in the front who would love to pray with you after the service. you just come down and go, okay, God, I don't understand all of it, but I'm willing to allow you to work in my life. I don't want to be one of these people who keeps getting beat up and blaming you and then acting like you're not there. I want to get it. I want to admit that you've blessed me, and I want to thank you for that. And you will start life with him. He will forgive everything dumb you've ever done. You can start life fresh and forgiven. And that's what he wants you to have. But for all of us, those of us who are Christians, whose side are we on ultimately in this conflict between life and death? As Christians, we need to have clarity. I am on the side of the good God who has allowed me to live this long, receiving what I've received. I'm going to stop blaming him for what he didn't do, and I'm going to start appreciating him for what he has, and I want to let people know he loves you. You're still alive because he wants to draw you to himself. Will I take myself out of my own sense of privacy enough to be willing to just mention to people that there's a God who loves them? Will I bother inviting them to church, wanting them to hear what the truth is? Or am I just, no, I'm kind of good where I am, I'm blessed, and it doesn't really matter about anybody else? Everyone here, whether you're a Christian or whether you're a non-Christian, you have a decision to make. Am I going to live my life in gratitude and blessing and submission to the God who kept me here, who keeps our planet spinning, who protects us from devastation? Or am I just going to be a person who blames? Am I going to be a bitter person like Wormwood, who's just like, I hate this, get off my lawn? Who wants to be that person? We're so lucky. Let's respond to his blessing. Again, if you want to accept Jesus, come on down to the front after the last song, and you can come into a personal relationship with him. You can finally say, I've seen enough, I've heard enough, I see you're good, and I want you to be my Lord. I want you to forgive me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your goodness and your grace. We're sorry when we know that you've preserved us every second, and then every time something doesn't go our way, we act like you have failed. Help us to focus on your blessing. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you love us more than we could even fathom, and that you are using those times when you remove your protection, because that might get our attention in a way that pure fortune wouldn't. Help us to listen to the lessons of tragedies and blessings. And thank you in everything. The people who don't know you, Lord, please draw them by your Spirit. Help them to just know, I need to go down right now, and I need to bow my head to the God of the universe and thank him and acknowledge that he has been good. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.